I was on a ferry crossing recently with my family, Dover to Calais, and I was watching my kids playing with this puzzle on the wall. You might have seen something like it. To look at, it looks like a bunch of gears and cogs on the wall behind this big sheet of perspex with this small round object at the top. I can't remember if it was a disc or a ball. And basically what you've got to do, and they were kind of playing around with this on the ferry crossing, is you've got to turn each gear individually that connects with another gear, and opens up the path for the ball to just drop down just a few centimetres. Drops down, and then you go to the next set of cogs, and you turn those, and it drops down again. You've got to get it just right. Too far to the left, the ball stays where it is. Too far to the right, the ball stays where it is. You've got to get it just right, and then clunk. A little bit further down. Twiddle down again. Left, right, clunk, down. Clunk, down. Clunk down. So it gets all the way to the bottom. Very last set of gears. One last little twist. One last little adjustment. And then, bang. Right down to the bottom. Then you can slide it across to the side. Put it all the way back to the top. And start again. But one object. Slowly clunking down and down and down to the bottom. Obviously it's gravity that makes the ball fall. But actually, those gears need to be lined up in just the right way, all the way down, for that ball to stop being just an up-there ball, but a down-here ball. And in many ways, the story of the Saviour of the world is a little bit like that. We're talking about heavenly realities, eternal concepts, dropping down, clunk by clunk, into our world. Such is the build-up of expectation. We don't really necessarily realise it, but as we sing these songs, these different carols and things like that, we talk of somebody born to a virgin, the son of David. If you read through the Bible in the Old Testament, there is such a load of expectation over thousands of years built up around this one person. Such that when we get to this point in the story, we're left with this mass of complicated, interconnected cogs that have to be lined up just the right way. For this person not to just be a fancy, nice fantasy idea in heaven, but to be a reality that drops down into this world. And what we're going to do tonight is we're really just going to look at one cog on the journey down. Joseph, son of David. An ordinary person, from a very kind of noble line, but a very poor, ordinary person. This one gear in the journey that needs to be just right for the Saviour of the world to be truly the son of David he was supposed to always be. What we're going to see really tonight is we're going to see Joseph go from understandable concern to calm obedience as an angel tells him about the identity and the purpose of the baby that Mary is carrying. So we're just going to touch on the verses that we read right at the beginning about Joseph and the angel that meets him. At the beginning, Joseph is understandably concerned. I think concerned in a way that any of us would have been. Joseph and Mary are engaged, and in those days, an engagement is a legal thing. So you can't just walk away from it and it's kind of job done. It's a legal thing. They're not living together. They probably wouldn't have known each other that well. Their families might have known each other, but they are relative strangers to each other. And it's during this time that Joseph discovers that there is a problem, a baby-shaped problem. Mary is pregnant. And that completely blindsides him. We often talk about the virgin mother, but this is a virgin father. He doesn't really know what's going on here. He's completely thrown by it. And at no point at this point in the story does it occur to him, maybe there's something divine going on. Doesn't enter into his head. Doesn't occur to him at all that Mary could be pregnant by any other means than just the normal, biological, kind of commonly known ones. And why would he? Why would he assume anything different? As night follows day, Mary has slept with someone. Now what do I do? And actually, for ourselves as well, we think about Joseph being understandably concerned. I think any of us reading, understandably skeptical of the idea of a virgin birth. I think we know. Really? I've lost count of the number of times I've heard jokes aimed at the idea of a virgin birth. But Joseph here, in this moment, is left with the situation where I'm supposed to marry this woman, but she's carrying someone else's baby. How did this happen? Who is this? What do I do now? Who is this baby? Do I still marry her? That doesn't seem right. And what about the baby? I mean, there's no man around in any of this. Am I the man? What does that look like? I don't know. If you were Joseph's friend at this point, what would you have advised him to do you think? What would have been the logical course of action if you were a relative looking in from the outside? And so verse 19 is entirely logical. Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put Mary to public shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This guy is understandably concerned about marrying a woman who is carrying some random guy's baby. Understandably concerned about being the butt of the joke. Not just for his lifetime, for all of human history. He didn't know that at that point. And so he is understandably concerned about all of this. And the son of David, Joseph, at this point is wanting to distance himself from this baby. And so that cog, that son of David cog in the long path down from heaven to earth, is stuck. But then he gets a message. And it's a message from an angel that completely changes the way Joseph thinks about all of this. And as you look at this, I want you to think about the identity and the purpose of the baby that Mary is carrying. This tiny little, we don't know how old the baby is, but this tiny little bundle of cells, this tiny little baby, that he has no idea about. Look what it says in verse 20. As he's considering these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." There's this identification of Joseph as the son of David. That's really important in the story. It was always promised that the Messiah, the Savior, would be a son of David, would be in the line of David. But here, Joseph is distancing himself from that. But then he gets something of the identity of this baby. Look what the angel says. This baby is conceived of the Holy Spirit, not just some random guy's baby who's disappeared off the scene. Not the result of some illicit encounter that has shocked and surprised everybody. An entirely different thing. A unique creation of God. By God himself. In normal biology. In an ordinary woman. In the Bible, if you read the Bible from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is an active agent. Right at the beginning in the creation of the whole universe. If you keep reading in the Bible and you come to the book of Ezekiel, you see the Holy Spirit as a life-giving spirit that brings life to dead bones. If you've been reading the whole story, you know that the Holy Spirit is a life-giving, creating force and person in the story. As it says in these verses, this baby is another category of being. God with us. I don't know if you've ever read the stories of Jesus or you've heard the stories of Jesus and you've seen some of the things that he's supposed to have done. You know, you see it and you think, okay, he's supposed to be a miracle worker, supposed to be this morally perfect person, and I hear all of these things and it just feels a little bit unbelievable. If that's you, then actually the problem starts with you misunderstanding the nature of the baby that came. It probably goes back to you missing what the Bible says about the baby that Mary was carrying. The Bible never makes an ordinary claim about this person, ever in his story. If you get an ordinary person and an ordinary baby and grows up and does things and suddenly people are claiming extraordinary things, then you might think, hang on a sec, that's exactly what his family and people around him who didn't know who he was did. But if it's God who goes on to do miracles and goes on to be morally perfect, then it makes sense in the story, doesn't it? Joseph seems to get something of the fact that this baby is not just a random guy's baby. mysteriously, wondrously, something else entirely, someone else entirely. But then the natural question is, okay, well, why? What is God doing stepping into creation in this particular way? Is it some kind of undercover boss situation? He can't really see from up there, and he's curious about what we're up to, so he steps in. Is it just a simulation thing, you know, someone messing with the NPCs in a video game just to see what happens? Well, in these verses, what does it say about what the purpose of this baby is? It says this: you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We're used to that name Jesus, so we kind of don't think about what it means. But it's quite a common name, like Tim, or like Michael, or anything like that. It's not like a kind of, I've never heard that name before. Nah, it's common. But it means something significant. It means God saves. And so this name is given because it's descriptive of what the baby is going on to do. A few years ago, we had a Ghanaian family in the life of the church. And they had a baby boy. Their third son was called Kwame. And I asked them, what does Kwame mean? And they said, basically, in Ghana, if you're a boy born on a Saturday, you get given the name Kwame. It basically means boy born on a Saturday. That's what they told me. Go away and look that up. I looked it up. That's what they told me. But that's a name that describes the son looking back. It's a name that clicks in with what they know of the son looking backwards. The name Jesus is a name that clicks in with what we know, what God knows, what the angel knows of this son looking forwards. He will save his people from their sins. And as Joseph hears that, he would have understood on an intellectual level at least something of what that means. God saving people from their sins. We've sung about it tonight. Do you know what it means? For the God of creation who made you and who keeps your heart beating, not just to be a distant God, but a God who saves people like you and me from their sins. Maybe you don't. Consider this. We all live in situations where we have moral codes, rules for relationships around us. Something that I'm always telling my kids about. And actually something that they tell me about when I go through the school gate. My six-year-old will say, that's the head teacher. You act different around the head teacher. There's a relationship. He's that, I'm this, and so we behave in this particular way. And you have that in your life in all sorts of situations. In your workplace. The rules for the relationship between you and your boss. The rules for the relationship between you and those in your team who are under you. The rules for the relationship between you and the people who are on your level. It's the same at school. It's the same just in a social situation. The unspoken rules that we all maybe know or don't know. Sometimes we break and then we realize, we all live with these rules for relationship in our day-to-day life. The Bible says that there is one fundamental relationship that has its own set of rules that is interwoven into the very fiber of this existence and to the very bloodstream of every human being. And that is the relationship between the Creator and His creation, between God and us. And the Bible says that we have broken those rules. Ever since the very, very first people, we have lived against those rules and we've rebelled against God. And so we live in this state where there is this moral contract between us and our Creator and we've broken it. And we know in our own day-to-day situation when we break the rules in any kind of thing, even if it's a raised eyebrow, a tut, causing offense, or if it's a jail sentence, there are consequences when we overstep the mark, when we break the rules. And the Bible says there are serious consequences for every human being and for all human beings because we are in breach of the moral code between us and God. He is who he is, we are who we are, and we have not treated him the way we should. The Bible calls this sin. It's a very small word, but it's very, very deep. And it's not just about the stuff that we do, the nice stuff that we do or the bad stuff that we do. It goes down into the heart of who we are. It is our nature. It is our motivations. It is our dreams. It is everything that we are. It is about being people that have a broken, compromised, guilty heart condition before the one who has made us and runs everything. And so we are in breach of this most fundamental moral code of the entire universe. That's why things are so twisted in this world. There is such good because God is good and people are good and made in his image, and yet there is such frustration and corruption and things never quite get better the way we want them to. That is, broadly speaking, what sin is. And so I just want to say to you tonight, the most important relationship that you are part of, it's not you and your boss, not you and your kids, not you and your colleagues, it's you and God. And by nature it is broken. But God does not stay distant. God sends that little marble dropping down, clunk by clunk by clunk by clunk, into our world to save us from our sins. That's what this baby is. That's what this tiny little embryo, carried by a young girl who doesn't really know what's going on, that's what this is. If we keep reading in the story, we're going to see this baby grow up, be morally perfect, be kind like no other, be powerful like no other, be filled with truth about God like no other, get people like no other. I'd really urge you to take away a Matthew's Gospel if you haven't, if you're not familiar with Jesus and the story, take one of these away and keep reading, and you will see what this baby grows up to be. But then he goes and he dies on a cross, the most awful, painful death. And that's not because things just went a bit wrong or he took his eye off the ball. That's because that's what he came to do. He was named Jesus, God saves, because he was the one who was going to save people from their sins. That was the mission. And I think as Joseph heard that, he understood, this is the one who's going to save me from my sins. I don't know how. I don't get how this works. This is the one who's going to save Mary from her sins. Whatever they might be, I don't even know. This is the one that saves us. Saves you. Saves me. Puts right that most fundamental broken relationship in our hearts and in our world between us and God. And so the identity and the purpose of the baby that Mary is carrying, it starts to come into focus for Joseph. And then we see his response. He goes from understandable concern, completely understandable concern, to a bit of a sort of calm obedience. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Here's a question. If the angel had added, by the way, Joseph, sorry about this, but you will be the butt of the joke for the entirety of human history, do you think he would have done anything different? I don't think he would have. Because this is too big. And this is not just some random baby from some random guy that ran off. This is God's doing. This is God saving people from their sins. And so Joseph takes Mary as his wife, and he takes this baby, and he says, this is not just the baby. He takes the baby into his family line, and so this baby becomes the son of David. And so that son of David gear just clicks slightly into place, just right. And the salvation story flows down one more column. One more cog from heavenly fantasy. God with us. Joy to all men. Peace on earth. Clicks down into our tangible reality. Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, here to save.